Today's sermon is called, Yes, This is Normal. My brothers and sisters in Christ, let us pray. Our Lord God, who reveals truths to our spirits and souls, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, we all know in our theology that Jesus is both human and divine. His divinity is on full display in the Gospel of John. Chapters 1 to 9 are called the Book of Signs for a reason. But what about his humanity? What are some biblical examples of Jesus being just one of us? Well, for my two cents, Jesus wept is pretty convincing evidence of his humanity. Jesus experiences sadness and grief. It's good to know that the man cried. He's one of us. When Jesus arrives in Bethany after Lazarus dies, he weeps. Some neighbors say, "See how he loved him?" in verse 36. Now, I've no doubt that Jesus loved his friend. He seems to have spent time dining in the home of these three siblings, maybe just hanging out for a while in a setting where he could let his hair down. He knows Mary, Martha, and their brother better than many other characters that are described in the Gospels. As a pastor, I've done about 30 funerals by now at small churches that I've served. None of them are easy, because they all involve folks that I love deeply. And the closer that deaths are to our own bloodline, the more they can afflict us with lingering grief, isn't that right? Because some deaths just affect us more than others, don't they? Let's go back to our gospel. See how they loved him, our gospel says. Bethany literally means house of affliction. Jesus was constantly walking into various states of affliction. And we're not talking lepers here. And they say that Jesus wept. But why? Our gospel asks the questions that we would have asked if we'd been alive back then. They ask, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? It says in verse 37. It's a fair question that echoes over the millennia, not to mention on the lips of my own agnostic friends. Here's what they say. I'm sure you've been through this, right? They tell me, if God is all powerful, God would not allow the kinds of suffering that we see, whether it's personal or global, they say. If Jesus had it in him to bring storms on a sea to a standstill, why don't you explain the recent earthquake in Turkey? Or the tsunamis in Japan that spread all this radiation into the ocean, and or in Indonesia, that tsunami that accounted for so much suffering in Banda Aceh, killed 250,000 people. If Jesus fed 5,000 with a little boy's lunch, then why does anyone anywhere in the world go to bed hungry at night? If he healed that blind guy down the road, why didn't he show up here in Bethany and work his magic? These are tough questions. We seek God's goodness in the face of so much want and death and suffering in the world. And the technical term for this is theodicy. And the book of Job addresses that one head on. But we're not talking about Job today, are we? We're here at Bethany. And we're wondering why Jesus was late. The neighbors echo the grieving sisters and repeat it word for word by each of them. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, she says. In the immediate aftermath of a death, is there any explanation that satisfies? She's reaching out in her pain and confusion. No explanation is really ever offered for Jesus taking his time to get to Lazarus. He lingers for 2 days longer in the place where he was after hearing the news of that Lazarus was ill, in verse 6, and finally shows up 4 days after the funeral, in verse 17. But we did notice that as this episode unfolds, Jesus says something odd to his disciples. "This illness will not end in death," he says in verse 4. So, hold on here. Either this statement is a classic misdiagnosis, like the tears, a missed social cue perhaps, strengthens Jesus' humanity, or something else is going on below the surface. Remember now, we're in the Gospel of John, and something else is always going on just below the surface. If we'd been here, ask the sisters, what person of faith hasn't wanted certainty of explanation while living with tragedy? Congregationalists like us, we like to talk about new life and new hope in God and in all kinds of scenarios and life situations. But for the right here, right now, in the agonies of death, does that work? Martha's hurting and searching. And Jesus counters with a mini lecture about the resurrection and questioning whether or not she really believes it, as in verses 25 and 26, and again at the tomb in verse 40. We can't go back. We can't have our earthly loved one again. That may be all that there is, all that we have. And these details, a late arrival, a terse response, a prayer aimed at impertinent neighbors, all kind of leave us thinking whether Jesus' tears are misinterpreted. Notice how Jesus is greatly disturbed on either side of his weeping in verses 33 and 38. The Greek verb in both instances means literally to snort with anger. Now, if I'm imagining someone snorting with anger, I might imagine a horse pawing at the earth and snorting before busting loose. Men particularly do that, don't they? They get angry when they get upset. And to me, this is more the human Jesus coming out. Because I think we've all been angry at death before. Most of us, all of us, are just tearfully angry at the injustice of it all. Death always comes just a little unexpected. But this old story implies that Jesus' tears are maybe more than just tears of human grief for an old family friend who died prematurely. Jesus seems to be weeping on the way to Lazarus' tomb, not only from sorrow, but also because he himself is largely misunderstood. Why he's here, what this means, and he's not all that happy about it. Wherever we are, even here in Greenland, none are spared. We all live in towns called House of Affliction, filled with innocents who die unfairly. Just read the plaque on the walls of our sanctuary. The tears will flow, I guarantee it. And we've all heard from relatives, strangers, and friends who say, if your God had the power to change things and can't or won't, then I just choose not to believe. The neighbors of Lazarus, what from this old story, they still call out on every corner of every town, even today. They're asking why, in their pain and confusion, the injustice of it all. They ask why the God who once upon a time opened a man's eyes couldn't be bothered to prevent this tragedy. This question is a small step away from another. Back to those agnostic friends of mine who say, well, what's God good for anyway? They ask, what's God good for anyway? I want to leave you with these final thoughts. The hopeless and tardy Jesus walks straight into the tomb of Lazarus. Both his absence, perceived by the sisters, and his confounding uselessness, perceived by the neighbors, are given fresh perspective with six powerful words. Unbind him and let him go. Tears that don't seem to stop often accompany crippling sorrow for those we especially love. Inevitable questions about Jesus and his purpose stir into the messy conflict of conflicting emotions. But this old story offers another perspective. Jesus weeps, but he refuses to be jerked around by death's timetable. He talks back to death, and he boldly walks right towards it. And not only into the tomb of Lazarus. Bethany is just 2 miles from Jerusalem. He knows where he's walking toward, and he knows his time is short. All that we have to know is that we cannot control everything. We have to trust to get through, not around, not over, not under events in our lives that leave us leveled. We have to trust to get through them. We come here to see that following where Jesus leads the way, his disciples, they're slowly liberated from death's great and paralyzing fear because they know that even in death, there are questions of life. Where have you laid him? Asks Jesus. Come and see, says Mary. Do we see the reversal in our grief? Where else have we heard? Maybe in just a couple of weeks on Easter. Where have you laid him? Except it's not Jesus asking the question. Come and see. That's not Mary giving the answer. Do you see the reversal? Do we understand that just in a few days, those questions are asked again, but the answers are so profoundly different? As we face the tombs of others, not to mention our own, this is exactly what Jesus is good for. Eclipsing and even the expectation of a possible miracle. Our bindings and expectations are so strong. Help us, Lord, to know differently as we read your word this day and each day and bring it into our hearts and ultimately into our lives. Unbind us, Lord. Let us go. Thanks be to God. Amen.